So here in Luke chapter number 17, you know the story about the Pharisee and the prostitute that comes in and the woman standing there behind him and that kind of a deal. And of course, the Pharisee is up to Luke 17 or Luke 7. I said 17, didn't I? Luke 7. I hear the pages turning. Sorry about that. Thank you. 7. 17. No 7. No 17. No, well, we'll just preach out of both of them. Luke chapter 7. Apologize for that. What a blessing to hear the... I wonder why you kept coming up there. I'm like, well, what's going on? Pages were turning on their own. What a blessing to be in a church where you still hear pages turn and not clicks on a rat. That's a blessing. There you are. Brother Brad, there's a spot down here with your name on it. Somebody put a reserve sign on it. All right, Luke chapter 7. The Pharisee and the prostitute there, she comes in there in verse number 38 behind him and doesn't assume anything. And, of course, the Pharisee gets upset with her about that stuff. And he's over there and in his mindset, he's like, boy, if the Lord knew who this was. Now, watch what happens here. Verse number 41, the certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when one had, they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Watch it. As soon as I entered in, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman hath, from the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Father, we pray now that you might help us as we go through these passages and help us, God, to be a better servant to you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I set that as a precedent for you to understand that the common thing to be done when somebody comes into the church house, comes into the Lord's house, excuse me, when comes into someone's house in the days where this is written, what they do is it is customary for them to offer them a bowl of water, and if there's nobody else to wash their feet, that the owner of the house himself would wash the feet of the person that came in. So now you get better understanding when it comes to John chapter 13. Now come to John chapter number 13. And notice that when this woman comes in Luke chapter number 7, when she walks in the house, that woman immediately sees the Lord's dirty feet, gets down on her hands and her knees, and her tears wash, provide the water to wash the feet of Jesus, and her hair becomes the towel, and she's in a position there of submission, she's in a position there of a servant, she's humbling herself, and the apostles know this principle. So by the time you get to John chapter number 13, when they're sitting there at the table, there's a key verse in here that you need to grab to get the context in John chapter 13, the number for rebellion in your Bible. And Bible says, and supper being ended, as we covered in Sunday school this minute, as soon as supper was over with, the devil having now put into Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, verse number 4, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, and he poured water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel, wherewith he was girded. Now do you understand the importance? Here a woman comes in, and she knows the custom, what is customary to be done is that the visitors, the guests in your house, as soon as you're seated down, you bring them water to wash their feet with, and if there's no servant to do it, you do it yourself because he's a guest in your house. And the apostles knew that. The Lord waits until supper is over with to see whether or not the apostles can remember the time where the woman did that. And the Lord is waiting to see if the apostles have learned anything from the 3.5 years they've been walking with him. And obviously they hadn't learned anything. Well, now here we are in 2015, and this is probably in the year 33 A.D. And the Lord has saying to us today, you haven't learned very much either. Because I come in and sit down with you and y'all are all thinking that you should have your feet washed, but you're not willing to wash the feet of somebody else because you're still in some sort of a competitive struggle, some sort of a political idea of who gets a position, instead of realizing the greatest thing in my kingdom, the greatest recognition you'll ever receive, is for you to learn to be a servant and to serve other people, even though you may yourself think yourself better, you esteem them better than yourself, and you take on the form of a servant. Now that requires, as one fellow told me today, he said, "Preacher, I like when you preach on consecration. You almost never hear that nowadays." That's an encouragement that when you preach a message that has a little bit of consecration in it, talking about being sold out for Jesus, that you have some people come up and say, "I could use a little bit more of that." Well, we could all use a little bit more of that. What is that? Being sold out for Jesus' sake. I mean, being wholly given over, lock, stock, and barrel. When you get to that position of your life, you're not ashamed to wash anybody's feet. You're grateful that the Lord would even allow you to be a part of His number, to be one of His group, to have the opportunity to even grab a wash basin. You're thinking, "Man, I don't deserve to wash anybody." You mean the Lord would let me wash somebody's feet? Nowadays, what happens, especially after you've been saved for a while, is the attitude is, "Well, I've been washing feet long enough, somebody needs to be washing my feet." That's the wrong attitude. The Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one that created heavens by all things were spoken into existence by Him. He was from the very beginning, whenever the beginning was, before the beginning ever was thought about being. The Lord was there, and He's not too good to get out and wash the feet of the disciples. But one more thing you need to grab a hold of, He washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, who was a devil, and He knew it. John chapter 6, verse 70, He knew He was a devil from the very beginning, and yet wasn't afraid to get out and wash His feet. Question, do you have the mind of Christ? I wouldn't have any problem washing the feet of somebody that I thought was appreciative to me and cared about me and was gracious to me and had been good to me and those kind of things. How about washing the feet of your arch enemy? How about washing the feet of the one that you already know in your mind is going to betray you before that night is over with, that there are going to be people coming to get you with staves and with spears and with torches and are going to beat you to within an inch of your life because they can't take your life and do all manner of torture to you, mock you, laugh at you, make fun of you? How about washing the feet of that guy? We're talking about the mind of Christ. You see how far short we fall as Christians? We get this against everybody. I'm talking about the guys they're sitting there eating with. Obviously, it's close-knit fellowship. He's not talking about you going out and washing the feet of a drunk. Why? It's easy to wash the feet of a drunk. It's easy to wash the feet of somebody that you don't care about, that you're showing pity for or something like that. It's easy to go to South Africa and walk through the squatters' camps and try to help people that you'll never see again. It's easy to go to the Philippines and to Manila and wash people's feet there and try to meet their needs and take care of them. It's easy to do that in a foreign country. But He's talking about with the people that are closer to you than your family. That's the hard part. You say, why? Because you know them. And what begins to happen is this struggle for who's going to be on top and who's going to serve who. And the Lord says, as far as I'm concerned, this is how the Lord thinks. The greatest among you is the first one on his knees washing the feet of everybody else. And yet those apostles sat there stubborn. They're probably all looking around. There's no doubt everybody knew the custom. There's no question that everybody saw what happened with that prostitute. There's no doubt a little bit later on, Mary in the passage in the next chapter, she comes over there and breaks the box. That must have really tore them out of the frame. Mary comes in there and now they're griping about her pouring out her perfume on the Lord and taking that very costly box of spikenard and pouring it out all over the Lord, breaking the box and dumping it all over Him. And then they start griping about that. And the Lord's saying, you know something, you didn't learn anything about washing feet. You didn't learn anything about somebody who's just doing what they can do. She never got called into my number. She never was a man. She couldn't preach. She couldn't pastor. She couldn't perform miracles. She couldn't go out and minister. And yet she comes in here to minister to me and all you can do is find fault with her. You say, where's that reside at? That resides in the mentality that I'm not a servant, I'm a master. It's a mindset. A servant's attitude is, Lord, you mean you'd give me the opportunity to serve you? One of the boys was talking to me at lunch today and we were sitting there talking about things and talking about responsibility and stuff. And I said, what a blessing it is for me to be able to go instead of having to just sit and wake a couple of times a week that I can preach sometimes as much as five times in a week. Monday to Friday, I get to preach. Now that may not mean nothing to y'all, but for me that is achieving what God's called me to do. To have an opportunity instead of sitting around that God lets me go places to preach as much as five, six, seven times in a week's time, a week's period of time. That's the fulfillment of what God told me to do. You say what? He says, go, I go. Amen. You say why? That's what the Lord wants me to do. I'm a foot washer. That's all I am. I'm just a foot washer. Say, oh, they need a foot washer in Carolina. Okay, I'll go. I'll go wash some feet. I don't care. It was going to take you a while to get there and to say you ain't going to make no money this night. I ain't in it for it. I'm in it for feet. I'm not in it for dollars. I'm in it for feet. I'm just looking for some feet to wash. I want to bathe some weary and tired, worn out feet that are on the path, that are exhausted and shot out. You say, what does that mean? My wife's a foot washer. She takes care of my feet and I take care of other people's feet. Somebody's got to take care of stuff. You folks wash my feet the same way. You allow me the privilege of going places. But there's nothing better for me. If you want to know fulfillment, I'll show you fulfillment. You follow me around, I get to preach as often as I get to preach and stuff like that. That's fulfillment. That's you ministering to me so I can minister to other people. That's the servant's attitude. It's, hey, what can we do to help you? Do you understand we're in this thing together? Do you understand that we're supposed to be trying to minister to the Lord and minister what He wants to other people? And so we all bond together here and do things. Miss Coker's going to have some tests and stuff. I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to. I don't mean to embarrass you, but I got to say it anyway. She's a Georgia girl. She gets embarrassed easy, so don't embarrass her on my account. But she's got to have some tests and stuff again on Tuesday, and it's a pretty major deal. And so you need to go ahead and add her to your prayer list. And she's going to be upset because I said that. But anyway, she can be upset. She gets over it pretty fast. She's been upset with me a time or two before. But when you get older and you got to have these tests and there's some unknown questions and stuff like that, you need each other to wash your feet. And they'll come where, you know what, somebody's going to need you. You're going to need somebody to pray for you. Anybody in here ever not needed prayer at some point in your life? Okay, well, good. I'm glad to know that everybody needs it every now and then, right? Including the kids. All right, so what he does is he sets a principle here. Come, if you will, please, over to... let me give you the rest of this for those of you that weren't in Sunday school. Verse number 11, he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, all of them, including Judas, and had taken his garment and was sat down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? In other words, like I said this morning, do you get what just happened? Do you understand what I did? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I'm the boss. You call me the boss. You call me the Master. You call me the Lord. That's the right name for me. That's directly, you said it correctly. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also have to wash one another's feet. Well, why hadn't they already washed them? Because they saw themselves on the same level with Jesus as Jesus was. Because they didn't see themselves as a servant to other people there. They didn't see themselves as unworthy to wash the feet of Jesus. They would have been glad to do that. What kept them seated on their blessed assurance at dinner time was that they didn't feel like they should be having to wash anybody else's feet. Because they were better than them. Now, they wouldn't have hesitated if Peter had gotten up there, or Matthew had gotten up there and said, hey, I'll wash your feet. Or Thomas had gotten up, or Judas had gotten up and said, hey, boys, I'll wash your feet. It's my turn in the barrel. I'll do it, and so on and so forth. Nobody would have said anything. But the problem is they're all sitting there in their mind going, well, I don't mind washing Jesus' feet, but I'll be jumped if I'm washing John's. And John said, I don't mind washing Jesus' feet, but I ain't washing Peter's. And Peter says, I don't mind washing Jesus, but I ain't washing John's and Matthew's. Another fellow says, well, I don't mind washing Jesus' feet, but I ain't washing Thomas's. And so what do? They sit there the whole time, and the Lord's saying, do you know what I've done? Do you understand what just happened here, boys? Did you see the example I set? I'm the Master. I'm the Lord. I'm the big kahuna. I'm the chief cook and bottle washer, too. And I wasn't too good to get down and wash your feet. You boys have got a problem. And your problem is you each think you're better than the other. You don't see yourself as a servant. You see yourself as the other's master. Or you'd have been down there washing feet. The mindset was, hey, I've already arrived. I don't need to be washing feet. Do you see where I'm at so far? Look, if you will, please. Thank you, sister. I'm glad that you do. The Bible says this in the verse number 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's the mindset of a servant. A willingness to put yourself down for the benefit of somebody else. A willingness to help somebody else. Look in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, and be not conformed, and be not conformed, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Your mind has to be renewed into a mind like Christ with a servant's attitude that after you're saved to serve Jesus Christ and you're saved to serve the brethren. The ministry is servants. It's service. Being a deacon, being a trustee, being a pastor, being a Sunday school teacher, being an accompanist, being a song leader, whatever it is. It's service oriented. It's not a position of authority. It's a position of a servant. To minister means to help, to try to encourage, to try to strengthen, to try to help out with things, being willing to bear the burden for somebody else. Galatians chapter number 6 teaches you clearly, ye which are spiritual, go and restore the one who's overtaken in a fault. If you're spiritual, you bear their burden in Galatians chapter number 6. You help them out. And that's something that's missing today. It's a difficult thing because most all of us want some sort of a political pecking order. And some of us, especially in Baptist churches, we think because we've been here the longest, that gives us the most seniority. Well, if you've been here the longest, you should be the most like Christ and you should be the first one on your hands and knees washing the feet of other people. Let me clarify that for those of you that are visiting that you weren't here for Sunday school so that you'll understand what we're talking about. I'm not talking about literally washing feet. You live in such a perverted world nowadays that you couldn't have a man washing a man's feet because they think you were queer, or a woman washing a woman's feet. And I wouldn't want nobody but my wife washing my feet because there'd be a misconception there. And I wouldn't want some man washing my wife's feet. There'd be a misconception there. And so you can't do that in the physical sense. But this is written before homosexuality was a big deal. And before everybody thought, well, it's just an alternate lifestyle, nobody would have thought anything in their common, ordinary tradition. I would have thought nothing of a man getting down and washing the feet of another man. They would have thought, well, one of them is the servant and the other one's the master. One of them's the owner of the household. The other one's that works in the household. Luke chapter 17. It would be the same thing. So that's what he's trying to get across here. I don't want to give you the wrong impression. We don't do foot washing here. You could say, why? It would get way out of the banks. It's not something that needs to be done. But the mindset needs to be there. And the mindset is that I'm not too good to wash anybody's feet. Philippians chapter number 2, the Bible says this, let nothing, verse number 3, be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Luke chapter 17, we're going to go back over that one real quick. So the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to esteem others better than me. Then that doesn't make it difficult for me to wash their feet because they're better than me anyway. But let me help you with service. Service is a privilege. It's an honor. For the Lord to tap you and let you be the one to bear the burden of the ministry. It's a great privilege. It's not this position of you being exalted. It's actually a position of you being down lower. The Lord demotes you, not promotes you. The Lord says, well, you're up this to everybody in the world out there, but I'm going to make you my servant. So if you're going to be my servant, that means you're everybody's foot washer. You're there to take it when they gripe and complain about you. You're there to take it when they complain about other people. You're there when they mock and laugh at you and say all those kind of things. Now you're getting the right mindset. You're there when everybody's griping and complaining about something you did or didn't do or what you should have done or shouldn't do and so on and so forth. Now you understand you're nothing but a servant anyway. Your reputation doesn't matter. Pretty deep stuff. It's a humble attitude. It's a humble mind. I don't want to do anything to draw attention to myself. I'm just a foot washer. I'm just a foot washer. In all honesty, that's what the deacon is. The deacon's a foot washer. He's the minister. He waits on tables. He ministers to people. Not this modern day idea of a deacon. The modern day idea of a deacon is they control all the business and they control the pastor and all that others. That's not a biblical deacon. A biblical deacon is preacher, I'm going to help in areas where you're not able to do things. I'm here to help you minister to the people. It's about us ministering together. It's like two oxen yoked up together. You don't ever put ox and ass in the same yoke. You say, why? They'll always be pulling against each other. I had a little bit of dinner time conversation there with a couple of boys. And this brother here, I don't mean any disrespect by that. He's young, though. But this brother Crane's got out of Bible school. He's called to preach and surrendered to preach and that kind of stuff. He goes up there to help another graduate from the school over there in the land of, tree huggers and rainbow lovers. It's just kind of a laid-back kind of a deal. He was in Alaska for 3 years before he was there. And what's he doing? He said, just hanging out, doing what God wants him to do, earning a living, raising his family, taking care of his wife. And the Lord says, well, you know, Lord, I'm ready to preach. And he says, okay, well, I don't need you to preach. I need somebody to crank up a worldwide radio ministry here and put some preachers out there and put some singing out there and be a blessing that way. Well, I've been called to preach. No, he said, okay, well, I can do that if that's what you want me to do. Now, you see, some of you would say, well, that's not success. No, success is doing what God tells you to do when it needs to be done. That's the epitome of success. He could go out and start his own church, but why would he do that? He's got a good church to go to. The fellow says, you know, well, how come you got all these preachers here? I don't know. I guess because we're all on the same page trying to pull in the same direction. So all they're trying to do is fill in slots and fill in holes so that other people can get other things done. So then the question comes, well, if the radio station is such a good idea, why don't we start one? Why would you do that? He's already got one going. It's up and running. It's already worldwide. Why don't you just get behind and support what he's doing? What difference does it make if who gets the credit or what church it's out of? If it's a Bible-believing work, he's already done the footwork. Why you got to get out and have your own deal? I don't know why that is. I know a preacher after preacher after preacher, they just can't wait to get in the ministry. They wind up getting themselves in a bad situation because they go to a church that's nothing but a preacher mill, a preacher graveyard, but because they're so bound and determined that they get out there, they take their wife and their kids and they go to some place on the backside of nowhere where the people in the church own the church and they own everything. They think they own the pastor, and within usually 3 or 4 months, it done tore them slap out of the frame. Now they've left their job, they've left their house, they've left their church, they've made a mess. Now their wife's bitter, their kids are bitter, they're mad, they're bitter, and the people are done with them looking for another pastor. Why don't you just get behind and support somebody that's already doing the work until God calls you otherwise? What's all this individualistic thing? What am I doing? I'm bathing your feet. Why? So that you can walk further. I'm ministering to you. Your feet look tired. Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Okay, praise the Lord. Appreciate you being out on the street and all that kind of... I got to have my ministry. Okay, you don't know that your ministry is just washing the feet of people that are ahead of you? I like what B.R. Lakin used to say. He said, if somebody's always kicking you in the pants, it's a good indicator that you're ahead of them. Well, that makes a little bit of sense. But if somebody's all the time talking about you, it's probably because they're not doing anything. They got too much time on their hands to be talking about all the things that you're not doing the way they think it ought to be done. They've never washed a toe in their life. They don't know what it is to humble themselves and just get on. Hey, man, as long as I'm there, listen, you need a doctor in time of war. Somebody's out there shooting somebody. They get shot up. They need to be able to go back and get patched up so they can get back out there. And you need somebody to feed the people. You need somebody to take care of the vehicles. You're all working together as a team. Have you not read 1 Corinthians 12 that we're all part of the body? We all have to do our part. Not everybody's the part you think that everybody ought to be. It's finding my part. Hey, Lord, I'm just a foot. Good, man. Do the work of a foot. A foot don't do the work of a hand. It don't grab things. It carries things. So if you learn to do that, there's complete peace in that. But you can't do it unless you realize all any of us are is just a servant. There's nobody greater than the Lord Himself, and nobody's greater among us. It's just we're doing what God gave us the ability to do to the best of our ability, and even that's not going to be the way it ought to be. But it's the best we can do. So as far as that's concerned, you get in on what he's doing. You did a good thing there by getting in on the ministry that they've got going from that church there and getting in on him traveling around the country and telling people. A fellow said to me one time, he said, man, if somebody get an offer like that, I wish I could do it. He'll go to a dozen churches and he won't make that same amount of money. He'll go to some churches, they won't even give him enough money to cover gasoline. Would you like to travel around with your wife and a baby in the car? It's 6 hours from here to Pensacola. How about this? I don't know how far it is from Pensacola to Portland. How far was that? Besides a long way. Don't give me that answer. It's 7 hours in an airplane from Atlanta. So how far a drive is it? Okay. All right. So it still takes you a long time to get here, even if it's an airplane. Would you like to do that with a baby? Have you ever been on an airplane with a crying baby? I'm glad it's their baby. Because everybody in that plane, they're being real sweet, but they're like, can somebody shut that baby up? He's crying in a tube. Amen. And it's loud, even though they know it's like they got megaphones on. And they're screaming and crying and they're embarrassed. You know, well, we're just trying to take care of our baby and stuff like that and that kind of a deal. Would you want to travel all over the country and do that? Well, have at it. Plenty of room. But a better thing to do is to say, well, praise the Lord. He's got a good work going. Let's get in on the work. You don't have to have the limelight. He said, what are you doing? Trying to refresh them, trying to restore, trying to encourage them to keep going a little while longer. There was a place out there not long ago, and they gave me a good offering and stuff like that. And I went to a place not long ago, and I didn't even meet expenses. If it hadn't been for what you folks had done for me, I wouldn't have got back to the house. But I don't do that for money. I do that because that's where God has me to go. And I have people that are here saying, "Preacher, you just go and take care of that, and we'll take care of you." If they don't worry about it. Never about dollar bills. Not like an extra job. It's foot washing. That's why you're there from get up to get gone. You get up in the morning. "Hello, Pastor. How are you?" "Fine. Could I come talk to you?" "Sure." "Can we have lunch together?" "Sure." "Can we meet after the meeting?" "Sure." "What would you like to talk?" "I'd just like to talk about this and talk about that." You say, "Well, preacher, you know, don't you?" No, no. I'm there to wash anybody's feet that need washing. Amen. That's the Lord's attitude. He's got 12 boys that are there. One of them is a devil, and he's washing their feet to prepare them for the journey they're fixing to go on. Why, he does the same thing in the Old Testament. Elijah's over there under the juniper tree, and he's having the mully grubs and so on and so forth. And you know what the Lord does? He doesn't come down and kick him in the slats and talk about all the failure he is and why are you running from a woman and all that. You know what he does? He sits down there on a log across the fire from him there, and he puts down a cruse of water, and he puts down a loaf of bread, and he's got the fire going there. And old Elijah's sitting over there. He's got the chills, man, and he's shaking, and he's cold. Feels like he's got a fever, but he's dehydrated. And sign of time has pinched old deep crevices down in his cheeks, and them tears are pouring down those deep crevices, boy, like rain through a gutter and pouring off that thing. And now they've dried and they're all sand crusted and salt and sweat crusted and all that. He wakes up and rubs his old red eyes and looks across that flame, across that fire, through that smoke. And he looks over there and he thinks, "Man, what in the world is that?" And the Lord says, "Morning." Amen. And he said, "Well, I said that I might die. Are you here to take me?" He said, "Nope, I'm not here to take you. I'm here to give you a little rest. I'm here to wash your feet. I know you're tired. You're human. I know you're disappointed. I know you're discouraged. I know you're depressed because you didn't get the big revival. They all said they were going to do something. They didn't. Well, just get used to it. That's how it is." Like the old preacher used to say, he said, "Stop counting bodies, count faces," because every Baptist has at least two of those, so you get a better number. Nowadays, with fake book, most people have six. The three faces of Eve back in my day was considered a big thing. Nowadays it would be something like the 18 faces of Eve because everybody's got a different profile for whoever it is they're talking to. That was good. He says to him, he says, how you doing this morning? And he said, "Well, to be honest with you, I'm a little frustrated, agitated, irritated, and I'm just about ready to throw up in my grits here. He said, I've had enough." And the Lord said, "Well, drink a little water and eat you a little bread and take a nap and see if you don't feel better." That's what he says. And when he wakes up, he said, "Morning." Amen. And he said, "Morning, Lord." He said, "You feeling a little better?" He said, "I am, but I'm a little hungry." He said, "Well, good. You need to eat some victuals. You got a long journey ahead of you." And Elijah looks down there at those old blistered up feet that have come across that old hot burning sands of that desert. Them feet that got burnt out when he was running and outran the horses back there to Jerusalem to get back into the city, back there when he outran Ahab and Jehu and the horses. He looks down at them blisters and them red feet, and them feet are healed up. Boy, they look brand spanking new. And he says, "Lord, what'd you do to them feet?" The Lord said, "I washed them. I let you prop them up for a little while and get the swelling out of them. I put you a new pair of sandals on there so they won't get wore out anymore." He said, you feeling a little more energetic now? Feet are a funny thing. There's a lot of points in the bottom of your feet and things like that. There's something about energy when you rub them feet and wash them. You can go, boy, it can be blazing hot, and go roll your britches legs up and dip your feet in a cool pool of water. Whew, boy, it's like it'll just about blow the top of your head off. Man, boy. You get hot at nighttime, you fling that leg out from underneath them covers and put that foot out there. I'm preaching now, ain't I? You can get one foot cool and you'll cool off your whole body. Try it tonight. Ladies, if you're having one of those moments, you know what I mean? And, you know, all of a sudden it gets, I fling that leg out from underneath that thing and let that fan blow on that foot. You'd be surprised how quick it'll cool you off. Not hand washing, not head washing, foot washing. Because God's interested in where we're going. Your feet get tired and you get tired of the way. And you get discouraged in the way and you get wore out in the way. You say, what do you need? I need the Lord to wash my feet. There's a picture. I've never found a real good copy of it, but there's a picture I saw years ago. I'd love to have a picture of it. I'd put it in a got a couple of special places I'd put it. There's a picture of an old preacher. He's sitting there and his old wire rim glasses are wore flap out and he's got them laying over here by the Bible. His tie's about half off. His suit's all disheveled and stuff like that. You can just tell the stress and pressure of the ministry has just wore him flap out. His old gray hair is disheveled and running everywhere. He looks like half a drunk sitting there. And he's sitting there in his chair in his office and all these books and stuff are back there behind him. And then down there, if you look at the picture just for a second, you see Jesus down there on his knees and he's got a basin of water and he's washing that preacher's feet. You never seen that picture? Man, that's some more picture. You say, what is that saying? That's the Lord trying to encourage you to keep going. You need your feet washed. But you also need to be the one washing feet. And you'll never do that as long as you see yourself as the one that should be served. And if you see yourself as the one that should be served, you will never have the mind of Christ. Because what I'm trying to give you tonight is the key ingredient to learning what Christ's mind is like. He always was looking to do good and to serve somebody else. Take your Bible, Luke chapter 17, if you're there. Give me just a few more minutes. Luke chapter 17, I gave you this morning, but it bears repeating. And he's talking about the discord there that gets called and the offenses and so on and so forth. And then he says in verse 7, but which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Not just serve me, wait until I'm done and do the dishes. After I've eaten and drunk. You've cleared the table. Now I'm done. Now you can go take care of yourself. Starving, sweating, tired, wore out, been feeding animals all day, exhausted, putting up hay and that kind of stuff. If you've ever fed cows, even if you're running along the back of a pickup truck, busting bales off that truck and bringing them cows up there and feeding them, or dumping sweet feed in their troughs if you're getting ready for market and that kind of stuff, it's hard work. Nasty, dirty work. It's dusty, hard work. You come in, you think, man, I'll just get a shower and get washed up here and get me something to eat. Notice what he says. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him to do? I trow not. I don't think so. Always looking for, well, preacher, I did so-and-so. Don't think somebody ought to appreciate it? You've been raised in the wrong generation that you should be appreciated for doing stuff you're supposed to do. Honey, you should thank me for coming home. Uh-uh. You're supposed to come home. Did you say I do? When you say I do, you said I'm coming home every night. Amen, amen. Unless I'm working a midnight shift, then I'm coming home in the morning. Do you understand? Not, honey, you should thank me for doing what I... Uh-uh. That goes with the territory. Amen. Honey, thank me because I went out and got the paycheck. You took me to raise. You married me. You made a responsibility. You took on a responsibility of taking care of me. Let me just pull over and park there for just a second, gentlemen. You live in a modern society, but the biblical way was is the woman was the keeper at home. There wasn't none of this, hey, honey, you go out and earn your half and I'll earn my half and you work so we can get more stuff. Right. Ma'am, it was not how much you could get so you could get as much as you could. The responsibility is for the man to go out and work sometimes from daylight to dark and your job was to have things ready for him when he came to the house. I know that makes you feel like you're going to throw up in your mouth. But that's the biblical way things were set up originally. Amen. The man went out and worked, and the woman's part was, not a lesser part, was to take care of the things at the house and to take care of the kids. That's the right thing. Now, I realize you live in a different society. You got to work to keep your nose above water. But we're not working to keep our nose above water anymore. We're working to buy another house and buy another car and buy another boat and buy another four-wheeler and buy another ring and buy another watch and buy another suit and buy another this and buy another that and buy another whatever. Now that's the truth. Biblically, the pressure is on that woman. She's out in the man's world working. And it's hard on her. And then she comes home and now you want to tell her what to do. And you wonder why you've got problems. Because she's been listening to men make fools of themselves all day long. And then you come home and she's like, here's one more idiot I got to deal with.
And I chose to marry this one.
And you get in there with separate accounts and separate bedrooms and separate this, and I got my money and you got your money, and you got trouble. Now, I understand if you got to work, don't get carried away, but that's not the biblical way. The man was supposed to go out and earn the living and come home, and the woman took care of things at home. Yeah, boy, I'm telling you, I can tell I'm on something now. Y'all are nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. But that's how God set it up. I didn't write the Bible. Y'all wind up, we get nowadays, you've got single mothers with children. They have to work because their husbands are so sorry they don't pay for the mess they made. I believe in responsibility. I don't care if it was her and your idea together to come together and you wind up having children. Buddy, your responsibility is to take care of them children. And if you hadn't got the backbone to stay in the house and do it, then it's your responsibility to send the money to take care of them the way they should, not make her go to work and pay for it. And I don't care if you don't like that. And I think if you're a good Christian man that you should be doing that, and the law shouldn't be trying to run you down for not paying your child support. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. You have a responsibility to take care of them. No wonder kids are angry at their dad, because you're never around the first place to give them the hardest thing. That's your time, and you give them a little bit of money. You don't give them enough to buy a Coca-Cola, and the law has to order you to do it. Well, you should give them more than the law orders. You say, why? Well, you love your kids, don't you? Back and forth to court, back and forth to court. What's the least amount I can get by with? Well, you made the kid. You got off easy. You don't have to raise the kid and put up with them with a fever and with diarrhea and vomiting and with being sick. And you don't have to put up with them when they start growing through teenage years and acting the fool and being stupid and all that other kind of stuff. Well, you can't pay them enough to do that. It ain't all about whether or not you're giving them enough to buy clothes with. If you don't want to pay them that, then why don't you stay married? Because you're selfish and you love yourself. That's why. I'm not opposed to it. You've been married before. That's fine. I understand that. God forgives them things. I get all that. I know about blended families here. And I know if you were here, you wouldn't be saying that because you'd be worried about upsetting somebody. But if you talk to anybody for any length of time at all, they're going to tell you what I'm telling you is true. Even if you've had to go through that mess. Nobody likes to go through that mess. Sometimes you did some stupid things when you were a kid. You picked the wrong one. You thought he was Mr. Right, and you wound up getting married, and you found out he changed into stinking Dr. Hyde when you thought he was Dr. Jekyll, and he's Mr. Hyde when you got married. He's a stinking sot drunk and a drug head, a dope head, and he winds up being lazy and sorry and rotten and good for nothing and doesn't love the Lord, and his feet stink and he don't love Jesus, and you're married to him, and now what am I going to do? I'll tell you what you do. You dump him like a bad habit and get you the better one if the Lord doesn't change him. Now, preacher, you just said, no, I said if the Lord don't change him, then okay. I don't know what it is about you people. Peacock raw tonight, I guess. I don't know what this is. I don't know what it is about you people that you can forgive people of nearly anything else in life, but when it comes to that thing there, you people get sort of hung up on that. Let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand. You will embarrass yourself with what I'm about to ask you. Let me ask you this. I bet you that there is less than 5 people in here that are married to the girl they dated the first time. I bet you dated more than one. You mean you might have picked the wrong one to begin with? Well, some people were a little more committed than you were. The one they picked, they married. They didn't realize until after they were married that was the wrong one. Now what you going to do? Well, the difference is I didn't make the decision. What, to sign a piece of paper? You did everything else. You ain't fooling me. I didn't realize you're church people. I get that. That's why I'm saying it. You're hiding it under a religious veneer. You ain't fooling me at all. I know exactly what goes on. You say, why? It's human nature. Just a bunch of dogs without Jesus. He called us right when he called us dogs and pigs. He called us right. Whether we like it or not. And the next thing you know, man, you've been listening to too much country music. And the next thing you know, you think, well, if I can have her and a couple of long necks, a big belt buckle, 10-gallon hat and some boots, boy, wrestle some cows and drive around in a truck, I'm going to be happy the rest of my life. And then you wind up, all of a sudden you realize, honey, how come there ain't no bacon and pancakes in the morning? Because there ain't no money to pay for it. You mean I got to go to work? Yeah, imagine that. You go get in the car, you're thinking, what's the problem? The thing's on E, that's the problem. You got to get gas. Well, you got to pay for it. and guy backs a wrecker up in your driveway, you know, and you got a car there or a truck there with mudders on it and 2.5 Lynch lift kit in it and painted camouflage and rifle shotgun hanging in the back door of the thing and covered in mud and stuff like that. And he's backing up the car and you're like, you can't take my truck. And he laughs and says, it ain't your truck, it belongs to the bank. You got to pay for it. And boy, the honeymoon's over quick. It's like, honey, quick, go to work. I got to go hunting. That's modern-day talk. Modern-day talk is that you don't think about the responsibility. Now, I don't mean to be hard on you, but ladies and gentlemen, you got to realize that some of you have made some mistakes along the way, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and you need to build a bridge and get over it. But if you're a man, I'm going to be hard on you. If you've got children, it's your responsibility to take care of them. It ain't the government's. And you call yourself a Christian, and you call yourself a minister, and you call yourself a preacher or a deacon or a trustee or an officer or have a ministry, and you're not paying your child support, you're a shame, you're a blotch, you've given the enemies of God cause to blaspheme. Your brand of Christianity is not biblical Christianity. You really believe if the Lord had children, He wouldn't pay for them? Why, He paid for you and your illegitimate children. You're the B word. Not to be too crude with you. You're outcast. You're not even part of His family. He paid for you. He paid your way full and complete. He didn't have to. Talk about child support. Have you ever looked in the mirror? And tell me you can't pay child support. I just can't pay child support. I can't. Oh, what'd you have children for? I've often wondered. You look at these children nowadays. This is not part of this, but it's good for you anyway. I look at these children nowadays and I think to myself, you have this huge crime problem right now going on. But I think it's just natural progression of things. When kids don't feel cared for by their mama and their daddy, then it's natural for them to be raised like a bunch of stinking animals and kill each other because they got no value themselves. Your value comes from your mom and daddy. Your daddy don't even care enough about you to take care of you? Well, I bet you will wind up being a mangy dog. And I bet you there's a study on it somewhere. I bet you that young girls that were raised without a daddy like that, I bet they're promiscuous. I'm not talking about abuse in the sense of sexual abuse. I'm talking about abandonment issues. And I bet you they're promiscuous looking for a father image. And I bet they'll have a tendency to lean toward older guys and generally dirt bags that are irresponsible. Aren't you glad you came to church on Sunday night? Well, Luke 17 gives you the proper thing here. Oh, goodness gracious. And what he tells you there is he said, listen, if you're a servant, look in verse number 10. He said, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all the things which ye are commanded to you, say, this is what you're to say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. I expect to be appreciated for it. I just did it because God told me to do it. All right, one more here, and let me close out. I didn't realize it was quite this late. Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. You have the mind, you're conformed to the image of the Lord, then you have no reputation. That means you get slandered, you suffer without complaining, you're accused without a cause, you're classed with criminals and demons, you're gone till you've fallen on your face, and then you go a little bit further. You go outside the camp, bearing His reproach. There's no more any of that related to modern-day Christianity than a martyr is related to an elephant. Modern-day Christianity doesn't teach you what I'm showing you. Modern-day Christianity says, get saved. God has something good for you. You know what God has something for you to do? He has something for you to do in serving one another. If you really believe the Lord loves you, then you manifest that by taking care of somebody else. It's not I got saved so I can get more. It's I got saved so I can give more. Yeah. I can get saved to get for me. I got saved because now I can give something I didn't have. My corn crib was empty, but now I've been given something and I got a never-ending supply now and I'm able to give it out and give it out and give it out and give it out. Hebrews chapter 5, I like this passage here, verse number 8. I don't have time to preach on it though. Verse number 7, 5-7. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 2. I said one more, but I got to give you this one. Verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You know what I know about Christians? I know that Christians don't like to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. But if you see yourself as a servant, you expect suffering to be a part of your treatment. And you don't think nothing of it. Here's the Lord. Reviled, reviled not again. Persecuted, didn't persecute. Mistreated, didn't mistreat back. You say, why? He's a servant. And that's the Creator of the universe. Do you have that mind in you today? How do you think the Lord was able to take care of that woman at the well? Remember the woman at the well? She comes up there. And she's been with five other fellows, and the one she's with's not her husband. They're all somebody else's husband, and she's an outcast and a misfit of the worst kind in those days. She'd have been an outcast from the entire town, and the Lord gives her a drink. How's he able to do that? He's just there to help her. He's there to serve her. He offers her something to drink. That's what a servant does. Offers her something to drink. How's he able to help a leper? To touch a leper, to cleanse a leper. Everybody else looks down on the leper, is afraid of the leper, shuns the leper, gets away from the leper. The Lord's like, hey, can I help you with something? I see your nose has fallen off. I see your toes are gone. I see your fingers have fallen off. Your ears are just about gone. Your lips are beginning to dissipate. I see that you're just disgusting to look at, according to man. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Boy, this is really horrible. The Lord says, I will help you. You say, why? He sees himself as a servant. I'm just doing the Lord's work. He goes to Calvary's cross. You know what he says? I'm his servant. I read you the passages this morning in the book of Isaiah. Please God to bruise him. Why? My servant does what I tell him to do. You ever read that passage over there in the book of Exodus where the Lord says about the servant that goes into slavery and he sells himself in order to pay off his debt? And while he's in there, he meets a woman and they have children together, and he's done his time now and he's ready to be released. And the servant says, I want to stay. And the master said, if you stay, you have to stay of your own accord. You have to stay of your own will. And he said, well, I want to stay here. He said, well, if you stay here, you can keep your wife and you can keep your kids. But if you leave, you have to leave your wife and kids behind. Modern day time, that servant would say, well, I'm out of here, tough apples. I'm glad I had a wife and kids, but I'm out of here. No responsibility for that. I'm done. I'm finished. I want what I want. I want my way. I'll find me somebody else. Somebody that's a little slimmer, a little trimmer, a little nicer, a little younger, a little this, a little that, and so on and so forth. Till I'm done with them and get somebody else and all that. That servant will leave. But not the biblical servant. The biblical servant, well, here's the problem. I love my master, number one, he says. Number two, I love my wife. Number three, I love my children. And the master says, well, you realize that's going to create some pain for you. And he said, yeah, what's that mean? It means I'm going to take you to the doorpost in the city. And I'm going to put you in a spectacle in front of everybody and say, this man is my servant. He's been set free. But he's choosing by his own accord to serve me. And take out an awl about that size right there and put that man's ear up there on that doorpost and drive that awl through that ear. And that hole in that man's ear said, I'm willingly become the servant of this man right here because I love my master, because I love my wife, and because I love my kids. Jesus Christ says, Father, how are you? Good. Notice you've done your time down there. Yes, sir. You ready to leave? Yes, sir. I believe I'm ready to leave. Well, you have to leave something behind. Yes, sir. What's that? Your wife. Your kids. Well, you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Well, okay, but it's your choice. What would you like to do? He said, well, I'd like to stay. Of my own accord, my own free will. Well, it's going to be some pain involved. He said, well, okay. Publicly, he takes him out and strips him down naked for everybody to see. And he nails one hand over here
and he nails one hand over here, and he nails his feet together here, and he jams a hole up his side right here through the veil right there. And now when you see Jesus coming and you see those holes and that light shining through there, you say, man, what a servant. He wound up there getting punched by that awl on Calvary's cross because he loved his master, he loved his wife, and he loved his offspring.
Amen.
And he did it because he wanted to. And he bears the marks of a servant. Willingly. That's probably the greatest attribute of Christ. Servant. Every one of the other attributes I'm teaching you about the Lord here hinge on that thing right there, because none of the other ones will come easy unless your mindset is, well, I'm just a servant. But it's willingness. The pain involved, you got to nail that flesh to the door. It ain't fun. And I hate to tell you this, but you ain't able to do it yourself. You say, why? There'll always be one hand free to get them nails out. You can't ever nail it all up there. You got to have the Lord nail it. Lord, that be pleasing to you? Yep, take your place on the door. You love the Lord like that? You want to serve the Lord like that? I sure want to try. I may fail, but I at least want to try. And they used to say in the old days, I might not have been the most talented, but I could sure hustle. I'd like to hustle. There, I don't mean hustle like buy somebody off. You got to clarify that nowadays. I mean you run between plays and you jog back to the huddle and you jog to the sideline and you do all this kind of. You're not lazy in what you hustling, playing ball and things like that. Well, I sure would like to hustle in my spirituality. I hope that helps you. I hope it gives you something to think about. As for me, that's like the told you this morning, puts me under conviction. I realize that there's a little too much master in me. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.